Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 9 through 13 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. Lord, thank you this morning in Sunday school. We were reminded how that you're complete. You're the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our preacher. Father, please fill our man of God with your power. Lord, we stand before you needy. We stand before you sinful. Lord, there's no way one human could reach the needs of the thousand or so needs in this room. But you could, through your word and through your man, by the Holy Spirit, reach each and every heart. Father, please use our preacher in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I would like to help you with your problem of repetitive failure in some of those same old areas. I don't know if you're like me. Seems like the same areas keep on surprising me, catching up to me, and causing me to fail. I call the sermon, The Ways the Devil Tries to Get Me to Quit. The Ways the Devil Tries to Get Me to Quit. Now, I want everybody to settle yourselves. I just so everyone understands, this isn't like a theater. We don't come and go, and don't go get you a bag of popcorn. Come back in later if you feel like it. If you need to step out, it's an emergency. We're glad for you to do so. But this is far more important than a theater. It's far more important than some casual meeting. And so I want you to pay very close attention. I want us to all show respect to the preaching of the Word of God. We read a verse earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where it said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice our text speaks of the devil getting an advantage of us. You know, you should know that he wants to get an advantage on you. You should know that he has a plan to get an advantage on you. He wants to get one up on you. He wants to pull one over on you. And you should know that. The Bible says he's going to do it. And you should know it. And I should know it. We should know that he wants to do this. We should know that he has a plan to do this. We should even know some of the ways that he's going to use to get this advantage on us. You know, you should be watching for those ways so that he doesn't get that advantage on you. Let's not always be surprised at the ways he tries to take advantage of us. There's some of us, every time we turn around, we say, "Hup, how'd I get here again?" Well, you've been there before. You knew he was coming back. You knew it was an area in which he works on you. Why are you continuously surprised that you did the same stupid thing again? Let's stop and think about the ways he seems to most get an advantage on us. Maybe we should make a list. Maybe we should make a list of the ways that he works on us a little extra. You know what? It might be wise that somebody here take a blank page of your Bible, and later on this afternoon, after having heard this sermon, you might want to make a little list of the ways that Satan works on you extra. You say, why? So you can keep an eye on it. You might want to keep an eye on it. Look, if the enemy was about to attack you and you knew the ways or the directions from which they were going to come, you'd keep an eye on those directions. Why is it that we forget that the devil's out to get us and somehow we don't pay attention to the directions from which he's going to come at us? Maybe we should write us a list. Maybe we should write it in our Bible. Maybe we should memorize it. Maybe we should review it weekly. Maybe we should review that list daily. What would happen if every one of us every day would wake up, look at a little list and say, you know what, the old devil, he comes after me constantly in these areas. I better keep an eye on him today. Yes. What would happen? The second half of this verse that we read, where it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Folks, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not in the dark all the time about how Satan's coming after us. If you've been in church any time at all, you know he's coming. You know that that direction from which he's going to come. You don't always know when, but he's coming. He's coming. See, I'm not in the dark about the way he comes after me. I'm not ignorant about those tools even that he especially uses on me. You know, 1 Corinthians was written by Paul under, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul is saying here, I know Satan wants to get an advantage on me, but I also know a lot of the ways he's going to do it. He said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. He said, I'm not ignorant of some of those special targeted areas that he comes after me regarding. I'm not ignorant of some of his special ways of coming after me. Hey, are you really ignorant about the special ways Satan's coming after you? I mean, hasn't he come after your weak spots time and time again? Yes. Hasn't it been repetitive how he attacks you in the same area over and over again? How is it that you keep getting surprised? How is it that you keep getting caught off guard? See, I believe the devil knows your weak spots. I believe the devil knows my weak spots. And I figure he's coming back at me. I don't want to lose track of that. God wants us to be prepared as much as we can be for the devil's attack. Again, we may not always know when he's coming, but I think most of us have some idea about what he will come after us about. What are those issues in your life? I give thought to this thing of the ways that Satan seems to attack me. I have a list. I have a little list. I wrote down a handful of things that seem to be the ways the devil comes after me. And especially have a list. See, I don't know about you, but I get this hunch the devil wants me to quit on God. The devil wants me to quit on God. And in, just in case you haven't recognized that about you, he wants you to quit on God too. The devil wants you to quit on God. And the devil wants me to quit on God. And I wrote down some of the ways that he uses to try to get me to quit on God. I have to tell you this. Every once in a while, I don't think it's just a memory thing. I have, you all seen these little things. Whoever created this thing called the Post-it note, it's a little note with sticky stuff on the back. These things are fantastic. I mean, you can put them anywhere. You know, on the fridge, on the table, on the dash, on the forehead. And if you got a big enough forehead, you can put a lot of them on the forehead. But these things are everywhere. I use them. Now, these just happen to be orange, and they're all different colors. Somebody became a millionaire by putting a little sticky stuff on the back of a piece of paper. But these sticky notes, I use them. I use them a lot. Matter of fact, there are some times when I just feel like Satan's going to take one of my weaknesses, and he's going to come at me soon, and I'll actually write my weakness on the Post-it note, and I'll slap it somewhere where I can see it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you take, for instance, if I thought somebody was going to come to my office to see me and they were going to be rude to me or they're going to be mean to me, I might write the word temper on my Post-it note. You couldn't see it. I'd put it where I could see it and put it right there on my desk. You say, why? Because when you come in, sit down and tear into me, I got to remember I've got a problem with my temper. And I'll look up at that little Post-it note and say, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't put it to them. Don't cut loose the wrath of the Almighty upon them. And I'll glance at that thing. There are times when I'll write on it, keep mouth shut. You know, some of you need to get you some post-it notes to keep yourself out of hot water. And I do it all the time. There's notes on my desk right now. I'll put that little note there. Why? I want to be reminded that He is coming after me to try to get me to quit. And I want something to say to me. Now, you know He's coming. You better get ready for it. Why? I don't want to quit on God. I don't want to be a has-been. I want to keep serving God. And I'm not ignorant to His devices, if you will. I don't want that. I keep my eye on the areas that I think He may come after me. I realize that all these areas, there's something He wants to use to destroy me. He's trying to get me to quit on God. I don't want Him to destroy my ministry. So I better keep an eye on the ways He may come after me. I don't want Him to destroy my future. I don't want Him to destroy my trust in God's leadership and the leadership of God's people. I don't want Him to destroy my courage or destroy my attitude or destroy my relationships. I don't want Him to destroy my commitment and desire to serve God in this church. Hey, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you my little list of the way the devil comes after me to try to get me to quit. I'm just going to tell you what's on my list. It may be wise that you get you your own list. Now, your list won't be exactly like mine, and my list won't be exactly like yours. I'm going to tell you some areas where maybe these are just areas of weakness, or if nothing else, these are areas that I have examined that I know Satan takes a shot at me trying to get me to quit. I've decided that since I see his repetitive attack in these areas, that I will repetitively prepare to fight back in these areas. Why? I don't want to quit. Now, folks, if you're going to succeed in the Christian life, you're going to succeed on purpose, not by accident. You don't stumble into spirituality accidentally. You plan it. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That doesn't mean that God commands it, though that might be a part of it. It means that we've got to get some things in order if we're going to succeed. You may have to look at the enemy and say, I've got an idea which direction he's going to come from. I think I'll get ready. The other day I was at Walmart, actually. Maybe it wasn't Walmart. I was somewhere and I had to go to the service desk. At the service desk, I noticed they had a notebook. In that notebook, there were names of people from whom the cashiers were not to receive checks. These were people who had written bad checks to that business. They had logged it and said, don't take checks from these people. I seen some of your names. No, I didn't. No, I was just kidding. Those people, somebody had written a bad check and hurt that business. And the business said, it might be wise that we keep track so we're careful not to be hurt. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to start you maybe a little book. You need to put the devil's name there and then list under it the ways that he tries to destroy you. And glance at that every once in a while. Keep it current in your life. You know, stop and think about this story. Most everybody here has heard the story of how, you remember when Jesus was on the way to be crucified, and it wouldn't be long, Peter would follow afar off, and then remember how it worked. Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And old Peter said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deny you. And everybody, you all know what happened in that story. What many hours later, I mean, just a few hours later, Peter denies Christ, warming himself by the devil's fire. You know what I think Peter should have done? I think Peter should have taken a post-it note and wrote in the word deny and slapped it on the fridge at home and said, I got to keep an eye on that right there, because Jesus told me the devil was coming after me. And had he had a post-it note, how could have he missed it? How could have he missed? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. You talk about a heads up that there's an attack coming. But he missed it. What did he do? Took his eye off that way that the devil was going to try to get an advantage on him. Look, you know you. I know me. And you better figure out, you better study just long enough to say, how's he coming after me? If he's coming after me that same old way he seems to keep on coming at me, I would be an idiot not to prepare myself. Doesn't that make sense, folks? Doesn't that make sense? You ever coach baseball? There are certain pitchers that have certain pitches that are hot and they're capable. And you get you a game plan when you're coaching. You figure out what you're going to get from the opponent because you want to win. You don't want them to beat you. It's time for some of you to get you a game plan about the way the devil attacks you so you're less apt to quit. Because he keeps throwing some of the same pitches at you and you keep striking out. And it won't be long until some of you, you're not just going to strike out. We're not just going to retire the inning. You're going to quit. You're going to be history at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. You're going to be out of the will of God. He comes at you and you just let him keep on surprising you. Let me tell you this. You need to study you and be aware of the areas of attack. Let me get you some post-it notes in life, if you will. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you my little list. I know how he comes after me. I know what he does to me, and he seems to repetitively come after me in these areas. And I decided I'm going to study it, I'm going to figure it out, and I'm going to do the best. I might not be able to figure out his whole game plan. But I am smart enough to see that if he is in a routine, I better keep an eye on the way he repetitively comes after me. For instance, I don't want to tell you this one, but I'm going to. It's right at the top of my list. And Williamson, you're now at the bottom of my list. At the top of my list of the ways the devil tries to make me or get me to quit, it's my pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You understand what that said? Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I just know the devil would like my pride, and he works at me constantly. He's constantly just pumping me up and trying to get the propriety of humility out of my life and let the Jeff Owens pride cut loose and Jeff Owens arrogance to cut loose and to destroy me. He's trying to take me out that way. I didn't want to put this on my list. I thought, I'm not going to put that on my list. And the Lord said, that's why you need it on your list. You didn't want to put it on your list, and that's why it needs to be on your list. I have pride problems. Do you? I know he constantly comes after me in this area of my life. I got to keep a very close eye on my pride. You know, I go and visit other people's churches. My pride could cause me to want to criticize that pastor and how he's doing it at his church. And I've got to be very careful. When I go to churches, I don't answer questions that are not asked. And I try to be very careful about how I treat another pastor and his church. But I've got to work at it. I don't go in like a stormtrooper and say, we got to change this and change that and fix this and fix that and do this and do that. I need to keep my mouth shut while I'm there and do what I came to do, which was not to become arrogant that I know how to do it and he doesn't. I've got to work on me. I've got to keep a close eye on me. I even know that this is on my list and he can still trick me and I catch myself and I say, oh my, oh my, oh my. I knew I had a pride problem and there that thing popped up again. But since I've known it and I've watched it and I keep an eye on it, I fail far less. Now I fail. My pride still gets a good piece of me. But it doesn't get all of me, thank God, and to the glory of God, it does not. My pride hurts me far too often. My pride is one of the devil's target, and I will promise you, probably somewhere on your list, you might want to jot down the word pride, because if he could get a hold of our pride, then we could end up quitting on God somewhere along the way. It's always somebody else's fault, never my fault. That's what pride will do to you. I insist that it be my way. The only thing we ought to insist be our way when our way is exactly God's way, and that keeps it from being virtually our way, but it becomes His way. People fuss and fight about opinion and this, that, and the other. Our pride will destroy us. Your pride will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your relationships in the church. It'll destroy us. We'll end up quitting on God somewhere along the way if we let our pride get out of hand. Let me tell you something else that He just seems to come at me and come at me. Somehow, I find myself often where what I'd call, I'm going to word this the best I can, my strength is put to the full test. The devil tries to get me quit. He seems to come at me with enough all at one time to take what strength I think I have and put me to the full test. Listen, Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life." Understand what Paul just said. That was the Apostle Paul. The greatest Christian other than Jesus Christ in the New Testament, I think, was the Apostle Paul. You understand, Paul was speaking of himself. He said, "I was in Asia. I faced a heartache." He said that he says that trouble came to him, and he said, "I was pressed out of measure." In other words, that word "pressed" there means I was put under pressure. Say, well, we're all under some pressure. He said, "I was put under pressure out of measure." So what's that mean? You couldn't even measure it. I had nothing to compare it to. It wasn't like any other pressure I had ever been under. I was under so much pressure, it was incredible. It couldn't be, I couldn't measure it. It was off of my scale. Then he uses words, he was pressed out of measure, above strength. He said, "I felt like this was out of my strength category. It was beyond me. To the point," he said, "I even despaired of life." Paul said, "I don't know if I was going to live through this thing." That's exactly what Paul went through. Paul faced, his strength was put to the full test. And I don't know why, but it seems like every time I turn around, the devil's coming at me from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, and I feel bombarded. I think he has every tank and every gun and every artillery pointed right at me. And he comes at me and somehow tests the full limit of my strength. Yes. I feel the same way Paul did sometimes. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, "I've never faced this one before. Oh my, it's all new to me. This one really coming at me. On my list of ways the devil comes after me, he tries to push me to the edge of my strength." Now, here's one thing I know. I know that God, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape." Now, let me tell you this. I may have never experienced this kind of pressure before, but I can tell you this. Jesus has, and I know He's already given me the strength to make it through it. I've never used that strength before, but I know I have it. But I'll promise you, there's been more than one time, and it seems like He comes at me frequently to test my limits of pressure. That's on my list. My pride is on my list. I think I'll end up quitting on God if I don't watch my pride. And then I'll end up quitting on God if I don't keep an eye on this thing. The devil comes to test my limits of how much pressure I can take. Now, that might not be on your list. You may not feel pressured beyond measure. You may not feel pressed beyond yourself. But I feel it. I'm not griping to God, but let me say, I feel it too often. Too often. And Lord, I know it could be more often, so I don't want it to be more often. I'm just trying to be honest here. That's why I can't run for political office. You find yourself at your wit's end. Find yourself at your wit's end, maybe spiritually or by your strength. I get there. Do you find yourself wondering, can I hold up? Can I hold up? I get tired. I get weary. I think we left yesterday morning early, nearly 10 o'clock last night, drove to New York, had three services, turned around and drove back to come back to church this morning and have church all day long. I'll go to the airport and have to get up, I guess 4:30 in the morning tomorrow morning, fly to Reno, Nevada, go there and get on plane after plane and preach in a conference Monday night and then Tuesday morning and then Tuesday night, get up again at the crack of dawn to make it back in time to have church on Wednesday night, have a, work all day Thursday, Friday, Saturday, start it all over again. Sometimes I get so weary, I get so tired, and I say to myself, I don't know if I can take all the pressure. But see, the devil keeps doing that to me. I'm keeping an eye on that thing. I've got to remind myself, God will never put me under more pressure than I can bear. My God's a good God. My God's a fair God. And I make it through it. But look, folks, if you don't keep an eye on it, it's going to catch you off guard. And the pressure that catches you off guard will knock you right out of the church. Knock you right out of God's will. Pride's on my list. Now, all I'm doing is sharing with you my list. These are the things I know the devil used on me. My pride, that could knock me out of doing what I ought to do for God. My strength being tested to its limits. Number three, my temper. I already got it written down right there. My temper. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Notice that fools act in rage. When your temper gets out of control and you find yourself in the flesh, you are acting like a fool. Yes. I'm not calling you a fool. God is. Yes. You're acting, you're raging, you're behaving like the fool. Now, my temper, my rage, it's on my list. It could get me in trouble. I don't know any other way to say this. This used to be near the top of my list. When I was a younger Christian, when I was a younger husband, when I was a younger parent, my temper was out of control. My rage was out of control. And my family could tell you that, but they better not. Because I still have it. But it was on my list, and you say, well, there now, through these years, I have kept my post-it note for 25 years. And I lose my temper far less than ever. Probably other than my family, there's nobody in here that's ever seen me lose my temper. Nor do you want to see me lose my temper. There is enough rage bottled up in this guy who has to be nice to everybody that treats him like dirt to rip your head off. My wife said, I don't want to be there the day that you decide to get even. It'll be a bad day for some state in the union. My temper. I have to work this thing. I have to work it. Now, it's not way, way up on the top of my list anymore, and that might be my pride, so I better write my pride down again. Lord, don't do that while I'm preaching. Now, I've got pride right here by my temper. Now, and then there's the word deny. Where'd that come from? Well, I got to keep an eye on my temper. I knew I could see the results of it. I could see it time and time again. It was a weakness of mine. It's something I had to keep an eye on. And so I put it on a list. I used to write it down. I used to carry a card in my pocket with a verse that tells me to be slow to anger. And I'd look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it. I said, he keeps coming at me. Now that temper is going to get me in big trouble. It's going to knock me out of God's will. It's going to ruin my marriage. It's going to ruin my relationship with my kids. It's going to make it so I can't get along down at the church. I better get it under control. That's what I had to tell me. I kept it before me. And believe me, I've used up my fair share of post-it notes with the word temper and rage and anger on them. So my pride, I got to watch out for it. I've got to watch out because I know the devil is going to take me to the edge of me, to take all the might that I've ever mustered before, and the devil is going to push me into my potential in regard to bearing pressure. My temper. My temper is going to eat at me. It could cause me to quit on God. Number four, my family. The devil works on me in regard to my family. Proverbs 24:3 says, through wisdom is an household builded, and by understanding it is established. It's on my list. I have to be careful. I have to be careful. The devil, he can get me off track if I'm not careful. For instance, you take my marriage. Getting that proper balance in life for my wife and spending time with her, but yet doing what I need to do in the work of the Lord and my responsibility as a man. The pressure. Now, I don't know if all men understand, and I'm sure they do. Maybe they won't admit to it. The pressure of being what they call the man of the house is immense to me. Scares me to death. The responsibility of being head of household. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what God calls it, being the head of that home. It's hard on me. That thing of providing stable, sensible, wise, controlled, security-bringing leadership. It's hard on me. Not just meeting my wife's physical needs of throwing down a cheeseburger and some French fries, but I'm talking about meeting her emotional needs. I'm talking about the need of feeling cherished in life. A lady has a need of feeling cherished. And I probably do not have to describe or define that desire to one lady here. But there are all sorts of men sitting out there right now going, what's that? And it's a common lack among men knowing exactly how to exercise and express making a lady feel cherished. Oh my, I want to do it right. I want to do it right. And I've got to be careful that I do it right. I want to stay in God's will. And one of the best ways to stay in God's will is to keep your marriage strong. I want to serve God. I want to do it right. It's one of those things I keep an eye on. The devil has a way of working on me in regard to my family. You like this? Rebecca was the wife of a very average businessman. One day she decided to have her portrait painted as a gift to her husband. When she arrived at the artist's studio for her setting, Rebecca immediately explained to him exactly what she wanted. "You should paint me exactly like I am. These little wrinkles, you put them on your canvas. These lines under my eyes, the flab on my arms, the turn in my nose, and the mole on my cheek. But, sir, on my hands, you put lots of rings with big diamonds and emeralds and bright jewels. Around my neck, sir, you paint chains of gold and diamonds. Do you understand, Mr. Artist?" The artist looked at Rebecca in earnest and asked why she would want such detail of real life in her physical appearance, but she would want to adorn herself with the phony jewelry. Rebecca replied, "Well, when I die, I know my husband will quickly remarry, and when he does, his new wife will go crazy looking for these jewels." Tell you something. All of us, everybody here, marriage, children, family, what a tremendous, tremendous blessing. What a tremendous, tremendous honor. But I'm going to tell you, because the level of honor and privilege to have family and marriage is so high, don't you think that the devil's going to come after you in regard to his will, serving him, being faithful to him, and he's going to attack the area of your family time and time again. He's going to attack your marriage. He's going to attack you in regard to the children. I'll promise you. Using it to hurt more ministries and churches and people than maybe any of the other areas. When my children were living at home, I had to keep an eye on this thing. I had to teach them to respect authority, not just my own. I had to be sure that I was treating them justly. I had to be careful. I had to be careful that I was not biased toward my own children, but make sure I treated my own children fairly. I had to be careful that I was not too hard on them, but yet that I was hard enough on them. I had to be careful that I was not too easy on them, and yet not too hard on them. My family, I had to be careful with that. Your family will get you to discourage about as fast as anything else. Why? Well, we love. It's their primary relationships. But you better know something. The devil's going to come after you. And if you could take one step out of many of your situations, take a good long look at it, the devil's out to destroy you. He's just coming back at the family again.
Yes.
My family, who are not fundamental Baptists, Satan uses that. My family that don't go to an old-fashioned, independent, soul-winning King James Bible church, they don't understand me. They don't understand my stand for Christ. They don't understand my goals in life. They don't understand my standards and my children's standards. They don't understand my use of my time. Now listen, the devil in a variety of ways has tried to destroy my relationship with God, tried to steal my ministry by using family in a variety of ways. You know what I do? It's on my list. I keep an eye on that word family. And I say to myself, devil going to use family to knock me out of the ministry? Devil going to use family to keep me from being faithful to God and faithful to church and faithful to the things of God? Is that what he's going to do? I've got it on a post-it note. Let me give you another one. On my list is the word finances. Finances. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, but money answereth all things. What that means is money can tend to affect all areas of life. It can. It's on my list. I'm just like you. You know, I have to pay my bills. And listen, you often, there are many, many times, there's virtually never, now sometimes, but virtually never do I counsel marriages where if they're having a tough time, virtually never are finances left out of the equation. Almost always when marriages are struggling, there's some sort of financial dilemma or pressure. It's almost always that way. You know, I have to keep on serving God. But I have to keep paying my bills. You may look at me and say, well, preacher, you're a man of God. You're to live by faith. Well, when the bank wants me to make my mortgage payment, and I go down to them and say, I'm making this one by faith. They say, we need to see the money. They have to see it. My faith must produce. And I have to, this thing of money, it becomes a part of our life. We are to live by faith. And you may think, well, preacher, you're to live by faith. You show me in the Bible where you're not to live by faith.
Yes,
who said you're to live by faith in the pulpit, not the pew?
Right.
We're all to live by faith.
Yes,
all of us are to live by faith. Boy, the devil, though, can steal my attitude. And I would have never thought I'd be saying this. He can steal my attitude about the thought of retirement. I figured I'd never going to need to retire. You say, why? I was too young. When they started giving me that stupid senior citizen discount for my coffee down at Dunkin' Donuts, I was devastated. I was devastated. Now, they started doing it when I was 48. I'm now 50 to this day. They can have their stupid discount. I don't want it yet. Boy, the devil can come to me and he can say, how's your 401k plan? I said, well, I don't have one. How are you going to retire? I don't know. I'm going to get raptured. He said, well, wonder if you don't get raptured. I don't know. You can make $1 million before you die. Why don't you just quit the ministry and go make it? I can't do that. He ever work on you? And he works on me. He comes at me. He'll come at you in regard to finances. Money can become a temptation. I've got to work. Hey, I've got to work on obtaining my security from God, not from money. Hey, get this. Let me tell you how he can work on me in regard to this money thing. Will I make my decisions about church standards to keep people in the church so they'll keep giving money? There's some people say, preacher, if you drop some of those standards, we'll stick around. But if not, we're hitting the road. And they're tithers.
Right.
Now what do I do? Well, thus far, I said, hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more, no more. Don't come back no more. I've had enough sense so far to stick with the standards. Just so you know, the pressure's there. There are people saying to me, if you'll drop the standards in Martinsburg Christian Academy, we put our kids in there. We'll sell aluminum cans to pay the bills at Martinsburg Christian Academy before we're going to drop the standards. You all say amen, but if you were there on check writing day, you'd understand. The deacon board, I expect that they know this. Over 8 years ago, when they offered me the job to become the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, I would not let them tell me what my salary was until I'd already accepted the church. You say, why? Because I had to make sure that I made the decision if it was God's will or not, not based on money. You say, that's risky. It's never risky to be in God's will. Never. If God called me to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, He's going to pay my bills. And then they told me my salary. Should have asked. No, I'm cared for. I don't need anything in the world. But finances, it's on my list. It's on my list. On my list is my pride. I got to keep an eye on that. I got me a post-it note. I better keep an eye on. He keeps coming at me on that thing. Then taking my strength to the full test. I don't like it. It happens way too often. Then my temper. I got to watch it. My family and how it affects me and my service to God and my church. And it's been that way. And he just comes at me. Then my finances. It affects me. Then My sin. I've got it on here. I'm not going to tell you all of them. I'm going to tell you, sin, it haunts me a bit. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You might not understand this. I'd like to see us make a difference. I'd like to see us save America. I'm so scared for our country. It's one of the reasons I travel. I just keep traveling and I say to myself, I want to get those churches on fire for God. I don't want them to quit. I don't want them to throw in the towel. But the Bible here says righteousness exalteth the nation. I save the Lord. The devil comes to me and says, Jeff Owens, you want to save a nation, but you're just a rotten, you got pride and temper. How could God ever use you to make a difference in the country? And there are times I think, well, might as well just stay home. He's right. Who am I? I'm nobody. And I could cancel the flights today and go nowhere tomorrow. But then I think, well, I'm just going to give it my best and I'm going to do what I can. And that's all I can do. But Mr. Devil, I am going to tell you this. I've been forgiven of my sins. My God, He told me He would forgive me of my sins. And He may have to forgive me tomorrow for tomorrow's sins. But my sins are forgiven. And I will do my dead level best to keep on serving You. And I'm still wanting to make a difference in the United States of America. But Satan comes often and he says, you don't qualify. And he's right. I don't. I'm not a spiritual blue blood. I'm not an AKC registered spiritual puppy. I'm a mutt. I'm just a mutt. But a born again mutt. And I spend my time in the right kennel. It's on my list though. Mrs. Owens and I, we weren't really reared in Christian homes. A couple public school kids that grew up, and at about 16 years of age, we said, let's serve God. We've done the best we know how. But There are others that ought to do so much more. Well, I never got to go to a Christian school. I didn't grow up having family devotions. And the devil comes and he says, what do you think you're doing? You don't qualify. And I agree. I don't. But my God qualifies. My God qualifies. Satan reminds me of that from where I came. And he reminds me. And hey, God forgives me, but sometimes I have a hard time forgiving myself. Satan reminds me of those things I used to do. God does not hold my sin against me, but some men do, and sometimes I do. I even look at my past failures and not even necessarily sins. Just the times that I didn't know what I was doing and I didn't do it right and it didn't turn out right. And I make moves in the Christian life and I'm petrified. I'm going to embarrass God. I'm going to embarrass the church. I'm going to embarrass myself. And the devil comes to me and says, you better not go forward. You better not go forward. You know, you've had struggles in the past. There are times, and I post that and I say, now God, I see it. I see He's trying to use my sin and my failure to keep me from going forward. And I merely say to God, okay, God, I could fall flat on my face. But you know, if I do, I'm going to do it in sincerity. I'm just going to give it the best shot that I can. That's all I know to do, God, and I take my step forward. Oh, but my past and my failure, my sin, it's on my list. I mentioned this earlier. Something else on my list. It's my age. My age. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here the Bible's telling us, folks, that life comes and it goes very quickly. It vanishes like a vapor. This thing of my age, you say, Brother Owens, is it because you're 50 years of age? No, I had this one on my list when I was a young man. I had it on my list when I was a 16-year-old preacher boy. I'll tell you why. I was a young man. I had big dreams about serving God. Big dreams. I read the stories of the great men in history and the revivals. I read the story of John Rice praying that the rain would stop while he met in a meeting that was in a tin building, and the rain was coming down so hard in that tin roofed building you could not hear the preaching. It was so loud, and Dr. John Rice went out the front of the building and he raised his hands to the sky and said, God, please, we need to have church. Could you stop the rain? And all of a sudden, the rain stopped. I said, that's the God I want to serve. That's the one. That's the one. I read the revival meetings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and the Jack Hiles, and I said to myself as a very young man, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it with all, and I'm going to give my all, and I'm not playing around. I'm going for the finish line. I'm going to run as fast as I can. I'm saving no energy. I'm giving everything I have every day. I said that when I was 16. I'm 50. I've been running hard for a long time. But when I was a young man, people would say, Jeff, you're just a kid. You're a novice. God can't use you. You're too young. You don't know God well enough. You're too young. You don't know the Bible enough. You're a zealot. And I used to have to write down my age, and I have to look at that and say, you know what? They just keep telling me for some reason that I'm too young. I'm too young to do this. I'm too young to do that. I'm too young to do this. I'm too young to do that. And I had to keep saying, God, can you use a young man? God, would you use a teenage boy? God, could you use a young man in his 20s? Do I have to be 70 before you're going to use me? I had to remind myself. I had to remind myself. And then you know what happened? There come a moment when all of a sudden I began to ask myself, maybe I'm too old. I was too young to have anything that would be attractive or needed by a church. And now I'm 50 years of age, and there are young men that they can work circles around me. And there are younger men that have maybe on the ball a little more than I would. And maybe they could get things going better than I. And I think, boy, Am I getting too old for this? Can I keep building? Can I keep going forward? Can I do this? You know what I've discovered? It has not mattered what age I am.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And the devil keeps coming at me, and at every age,
yes, sir,
he always has a reason for me to delay.
Yes, sir.
He always has a reason why I can't. And I just decided, I'm serving him at every age. At every age, I may not be able to do what I once could, but I can do something. And I may not have all the physical energy a bunch of you younger guys do, but I do have a few years of experience tucked under my belt, and I plan to pull them out and use them to make up the difference. See, these are the things that the devil, he comes at me. I stopped and looked at my life, and I looked at the repetitive attack of the devil upon me, and I said, there are some things that he seems to keep coming after me on. I wrote them down. I keep an eye on them. Why? I don't want to quit. I call the sermon "The Ways the Devil Tries to Get Me to Quit." It might be wise for you to get you some post-it notes in life. You only have one life. How long could your list be? What is there? 6, 8, 10 things that the devil seems to repetitively come after you on? Write them down. Keep an eye on them.
Yes, sir.
It's one of the ways to survive the war. Are you saved? If you're not, maybe you ought to get you a post-it note and write the word, "Get saved." Because see, what the devil's going to try to do, he's going to try to destroy you by taking you to hell. Somebody in here, if you died today and you're not 100% sure you go to heaven, what I'd do today is I'd take care of it. I'd get saved right here today at this church. Let's get it taken care of. That's the way he's going to get you, through a lack of salvation. Well, hey, maybe you're saved and you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to write baptism on your post-it note. Maybe you've been saved and baptized but never joined the church. Maybe that's what you ought to put on your post-it note. Whatever's hindering you from doing what you ought to do, take care of it. The scripture says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I know he's coming. I don't know when exactly, but I know he's coming. And I've been at it long enough to know there are some areas where he comes after me specifically. And there are some areas he comes after you specifically too. It might be wise you take a good look at him. Keep an eye on him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to welcome you to the Savior. I want to encourage you to the Savior. If you're not saved, why don't you get saved today and get it cared for so you can get on to a victorious Christian life? Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know it. I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know I was going to heaven when I die. I don't know it. I'd like to know. I need to be born again." Would you raise your hand right now and say, "That's me. I need to be saved. I see that hand." Who else? You say, "I need to be born again. That's what I need. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." The lower level, the upper level, where are you? Would you raise your hand? Good. I see another hand. Who else? You say, "That's me. I need to be born again." Those of you that just raised your hands, in a moment we'll have a thing called an altar call. The choir will begin to sing in a few minutes, but we'll all be standing. The men that are sitting on this platform will step off the platform, post themselves down front here at the end of each aisle. If you're not saved, you just leave your seat. You walk up to the front and you say to one of the men, "I need to be saved." You won't be the only one coming. Others will be coming. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I think there's somebody here today that the devil slipped one in on you again. Same area, same old thing. Now you need to take a good long look at it and say, "You know what? He come after me in the past on this. I've seen it time and time again. He slipped in on me. I need to get a hold of myself. I need to shake myself. I knew he would do this. He's done it before." There's some of you. What's your area? Is it pride? Is it your finances? Is it your family? Are you at your wit's end? Are you stressed? Are you pressured to that point where your strength is tested? What is it? Is it your temper? Who here would say, "Brother Owens, I see some things that need to be on my list. I see it. I need to do something about it." Will you raise your hand and say, "That's me. I see it. There's some things on. I know they're there." You may put those hands down. You might need the altar today. You might need to come down here and say, pray and say, "God, later today, I'm going to make me a little list so I can keep an eye on some things. I'm tired of him taking advantage of me. I'm tired of the repetitive failure and the attack and being caught off guard. I want to survive this thing. You might need the altar. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you're not saved, you come. If you're not saved, you walk up to one of these men that's at the altar and you just say, I want to be born again. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You just come. If you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. Walk up to the men and say, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you have been saved. Maybe you have been baptized, but you've not joined members with this local New Testament church. We invite you to come. I don't want you to come under false pretenses. We're a Baptist church. We believe the King James Bible. That's all we use. That's all we believe. You come, though, if you'd like to join this church. We believe in a hell that's hot and a heaven that's real. We believe in righteous living. We also believe in loving people and helping people. If you need the altar, you come. Has the devil slipped one in on you again? Is it your age? Is it your age? Somebody in here, you're approaching those senior years, or maybe you're there and you're wondering, can God use me? Yes, God can still use you. Don't you ever forget, as long as you're breathing air, God has a purpose for your life, and it's not just an existence. Is it your sin? Does the devil come to you about your past sin? Does he say to you, you don't qualify, you can't do anything for God? And again, let me say, as long as you're still living, God still wants to use you. All God has to use are sinners. Saved sinners and lost sinners. Come. Come and trust Christ as Savior. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be born again. It's very simple. Come and surrender yourself to follow the Lord in believer's baptism after your salvation. Come and say, Lord, help me now. You see, the devil seems to get advantage of me, and I don't want that to happen. Get me a list. I'm going to keep an eye on some things. Some of the same old areas, the same old vices, the same old weaknesses. We repetitively find ourselves going back and being caught off guard. We're not going to 100% of the time see it coming or catch it. We can catch it far more often. He's saying, study his attack method. Study the way he comes after you. Singing choir, keep singing. There are those that are yet at the altar. Name takers, write clearly and legibly for me. Keep singing choir. Let's give people at the altar a moment. Keep singing. Maybe you still need the altar. You're welcome to come. Thank you, congregation. Have a seat there.